Let's open our Bibles this morning to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We'll begin reading at verse 8. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning at verse 8. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. You're witnesses, and God also, how holily, justly, and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his children, that you would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Last week we noticed that Paul spoke of the walk he had among the Thessalonians, and the care he had for them was as a nurse who cherished her children. This morning we notice that Paul uses another illustration, and he tells them that he had walked among them and lived among them and treated them as a father does his children. This morning we think of Paul among the Thessalonians as a father. Again, I want to emphasize the fact that Paul continually presses home his love for these people at Thessalonica. He said to them, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. As I said last Sunday morning, Paul was aware of the accusation that had been hurled against him by people who resented his coming and his preaching, and who resented the conversion of these people to the Lord Jesus Christ. There were those who had accused him of being a sophist. Now, a sophist, or the practice of sophistry, is charging for your work as a teacher or as a lecturer. People would come into a city and they would advertise themselves after they had made their claims, after they had established themselves as some great teacher. They would then charge admission, and after they had received a heavy sum of money, then they would teach the people what they felt was the truth. Paul said, I didn't practice this when I came to Thessalonica. I didn't charge tuition for my lectures on God and on Jesus Christ. And there were those who were saying that Paul was a vain talker, that is, an empty philosopher who charged for his so-called truth. They had said time and time again, all that Paul wants is your money. He's really not interested in you. And Paul defended himself and said that he was affectionately desirous of them. Notice, so being affectionately desirous of you. This has in it the idea of a desire that I have for your good that is motivated by love. I desire you with great love. Paul wasn't simply there as a preacher looking for a place to preach. He was there as God's man, a missionary for Jesus Christ, preaching the truth, not for his benefit, but for the benefit of the people who live there. And Paul said it wasn't just a matter of preaching the gospel of God to you. That's not the only reason we were there, but we loved you and we would have given you our very lives because you were dear unto us. As Paul labored among the Thessalonians in verse 9, he reminds them that it was not an easy job to be a missionary, that it was not an easy job to come to them and to preach the gospel. Paul said there are enemies on every hand. Paul had enemies without the church. He had enemies within the church, and he had himself as an enemy. He had the devil as an enemy. There were many adversaries, Paul said, as I have tried to preach and teach the word of God. And as Paul came among the Thessalonians in order to forever put to rest the fact, or the accusation rather, that he had come to them, and the only reason he had come to them was to extort money from them, Paul said that we labored and travailed, that we worked night and day. And he said, you ought to remember this. Now, he has been there, he's left, and now he's writing a letter, and he said, for you remember, brethren, our labor, our travail. And he's not talking about witnessing from door to door only. He's talking about making tents. Paul was a tent maker by his profession. That's what he had been trained to do. In the days that Jesus lived, every male was apprenticed and taught a trade. And Jesus evidently was apprenticed to his father as a carpenter. And the sons usually learned the trade of their fathers. And no matter how much you went to school, no matter what you were to be, you were taught a trade. And Paul's trade was tent making. And Paul said, we came and we labored and we travailed. We made tents. And he did it in the daytime and he did it at night. But that wasn't all he did. He also preached the gospel. These were Paul's two jobs. These were his two occupations. Paul said, I labored and travailed, working night and day, not only to preach the gospel, but to provide for me and for others who were with me the material things we had to have in order to live and to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. This wasn't the first time or the last time that Paul did this. It seemed to be one of the curses of his ministry that people were always accusing him of preaching only for the money. We know that when Paul was at Corinth, that he faced the exact same situation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, you'll notice what Paul has said. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. He's writing to the Corinthians, and he's explaining the fact that he was not chargeable to any of them. Notice in verse 12, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. For what is it wherein you were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. Paul said, I came among you and we did or worked the signs of an apostle. That is, we demonstrated the wonders and mighty deeds, and you excelled and you responded, but there was one thing in which you were inferior to other churches. Now, how were the Corinthians inferior? Paul said, in this respect, that I was not burdensome to you. That is, I did not demand, I did not use my office and demand that you support me as a minister to you. And Paul said, forgive me this wrong. Paul said, I should have insisted that I receive my support from you. It was wrong for me not to do it. And he said it made you an inferior church. It'd be a rather difficult situation for us to imagine a man who is very wealthy and who tells the church, I don't want you to pay me a salary. I don't want to be chargeable to you. Many churches would accept this as a real blessing from God. Say, we don't have to pay our pastor. He's not out for the money. He's a dedicated man. He's got money of his own. He works and supplies his own needs. Isn't it wonderful that he has helped us? Well, the fact is that such an opinion makes the church inferior and degrades it in the sight of God. Paul said, forgive me this wrong. Now he tells why he didn't. He said, the third time I'm ready to come to you. But he said, even this time, when I come the third time, I'll not be burdensome to you, because there were people who were still saying, the only reason Paul comes to Corinth is to extort money, to get an offering. And Paul said, in order to stop this, I'm not going to even receive an offering when I come to you this third time. He said, and I'll not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Paul said, now, when I come, I'm going to prove my love again. I'm going to prove that I'm not out for the money again. But the more I do this, the less you love me. I know personally of a church that was ruined and crippled and took several years to overcome a wealthy pastor. A man who owned extensive land, had extensive land holdings in eastern Arkansas. He continually gloated and bragged that he never received anything for preaching. When the church gave him a check, he would turn it over and endorse it and give it back to the church. And everyone thought he was doing the church a great favor, but the church kept diminishing and diminishing until finally he and three or four families were the only ones that were left after about a six-year pastorate. And he left. And when he left, there were not other preachers who had the money to come and do that. And he had wronged the church. He had taught them the opposite of what God teaches. And Paul called it a wrong. And Paul said, now, the more I try to be on my own, the less you appreciate it and the less you love me. But be it so, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with guile. Now, we have a situation today that is quite different. Someone says, what about the preacher and his relationship to the church? It looks to me like that we would all be much better off if we just had preachers like we used to have a few years ago, where all the preachers farmed or had a profession, and then they, quote, preached on the side on Sunday morning. That was the best situation that our churches have ever had. Many people believe that today. And I certainly believe that there are churches that are not able to pay their pastors, and that pastors do a noble work when they work outside the ministry in order to be able to minister. And probably the people who make greater sacrifices than anyone else is that pastor's wife who works so that her husband can go to school or so that her husband can pastor. There are many, many women who have supported a church's pastor for them so that they could have a man of God. And my heart goes out, and I am filled with admiration and wonder at women who do this so that their husbands can stay in the ministry. But what about this situation? Is this the way it's supposed to be today? Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Look at verse 1. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. And I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according... I'm in the book of Romans. Again, this is a bad trying to break in new Bibles. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not you my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. Paul said, if I failed in other places, I have not failed at Corinth. For the seal of mine apostleship are you and the Lord. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this. Have we not power to eat and to drink? Now he's talking about at your expense. Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles? He's evidently talking about Peter. And as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas. For I only and Barnabas have not we power to forbear working. See, Paul and Barnabas were among them. They had made tents, supported themselves to preach to the Corinthians. And he said, now, are we the only ones that God forbids to live from the fruits of our labor? Now he asks questions. And he asks a number of them. Who goes to warfare any time at his own charges? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of the fruit? Or who feeds a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or say not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written. And Paul said, you read in the Bible where thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. Paul said, now did God write that just so the oxen would get to eat some corn occasionally as he worked? Paul said, I don't think that was for the oxen's sake alone, but he said, for our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thrasheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? In other words, the priests who waited on the Israelites took part of the sacrifices that were made and they used them for the welfare of themselves and their family. Now Paul makes a statement. He said, even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Now this business of church support for the pastor, materially, his material needs, is not a whim. It's not something that came out of the pastor's desires. Wasn't something we invented. It came from God as an ordained, elected work of the church. And Paul said, even so hath the Lord ordained. The Lord ordained. And what did he ordain? What did he elect? What did he decide? What did he choose? Now notice, they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. I don't think any other officer in the church can invoke Scripture for his material or physical support. But I do believe that the pastor has the divine prerogative and the church has the divine privilege of feeding those who preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul said this is a law. It is an ordained, it is the ordained will of God. And Paul said to the Thessalonians, I didn't take money from you because I was afraid I would be understood. But he said to the Corinthians the same thing, but he said it was wrong for me not to do it. And he said it's made you an inferior church for me not to do it. And Paul defends himself. In fact, as you read 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and chapter 2, you get the impression that Paul has been hurt terribly, that he has had his heart broken by the accusations that outsiders made to the church, and that the church members evidently believed and accepted as truth that Paul was there for the money and the money only. Now, I realize some of the things I'm saying tonight, or rather this morning, are a little unusual from a Baptist pulpit. Most of the time, Baptist preachers apologize to the church. But I don't apologize for preaching the truth. I don't apologize for saying what the Bible says. I don't feel badly about it. I don't feel guilty about it. I do not feel intimidated about it. I do not feel I ought to apologize for it. I just feel I'm preaching the Word of God. It's in there. This is what he said. Now, as Paul lived among these people and worked, he said, you people have got to remember how I labored night and day, how I made tents, and how I taught you and witnessed to you and worked to you and preached unto you the gospel of God. And I say this realizing that there are many pastors or young preachers in our congregation. Paul didn't forsake the ministry because he didn't have a church to pay him his salary. He said, I went ahead and worked, and I preached unto you the gospel of God. And someone asked, if you would ask me, Brother Penn, what would you do if you didn't have a church? You had to start teaching school again or go into another business in order to feed your family. What would you do? I would do as little in that field as I could and still do as much in the preaching field as I could. And I would feel good about it, and I'd feel I had done God's will. I don't think it's right to quit the ministry because you don't have a church. I think if you keep on preaching and keep on working, God will find you a place to work. Now, Paul said in verse 10, you are witnesses, and God also. How holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. Now, there were three words that Paul used. He said, here is how we lived among you. We lived among you holily. Now, some people get the idea that the word holy, as it's translated here, means that he had garments that reflected him as being a spiritual person, or that he claimed some sort of spiritual charisma. Really, this word means that I lived among you pure from all crime. Paul said, I was not indicted in your city. I was not accused in your city of stealing. I was not accused in your city of falsifying information. I was not accused and convicted of a crime. That's what holily means, pure from crime. Paul said, justly. And that is, it has in it the idea of strict justice. That is, he did not yield to this pressure. He did not yield to that pressure. He lived his life as God gave him ability to live that life without yielding to pressure from any special interest groups in the city or in the church. He lived his life, and it was a life of justice. Then he said, I lived it unblameably. That is, no one could blame me and come to me and reproach me because I had left things undone and things unsaid that a common, ordinary citizen is supposed to do. The manner of life for a preacher is important. There are many who believe that if you're doctrinally pure, that is, you know all of the 21 doctrines or all of the doctrines that we teach and preach as a group of churches, that's really all that's necessary. And oftentimes preachers tread in the area of impurity. They tread in the area of dishonesty. They tread in the area of deceit. They tread in the area of extortion. They tread in the area of lying and falsifying and playing on the sympathy of people. They tread in these shady areas, but this is an abomination in the sight of God. And I would not expect to be your pastor long if I was a lawbreaker, if I did not pay my bills, if you had to come consistently go to my aid and explain to the authorities, well, Brother Penn is a good man and he's a good preacher, but he just gets caught up in these things and he uses his credit card too much and they repossess his household articles. He's a good man, but he just doesn't seem to be able to handle money. Brethren, a man who doesn't handle his money to the glory of God has flaws. They may very well invalidate his ministry. Paul said, I was holy and justly and unblameable in your sight. I think the manner of life among a congregation of people is the seal of a man's ministry. No matter that he has been called to preach, no matter that he has studied hard, no matter that he is a great expositor of the Word of God, dishonesty and deception are not to be practiced by the man of God. And Paul said, I exhorted you, and I treated you as a father. Last Sunday morning I mentioned that Paul said, I was among you and cared for you as a nursing mother. As a nursing mother cares for her infant. Now Paul said, I was among you as a father. And he said, I came to you and I was not afraid to teach you. You know, a father who apologizes for his fatherhood is a sorry father. A father who says, now I want to teach you right, but I don't want you to think I'm trying to meddle in your business and I don't want you to get the idea I'm trying to get you to do this. The father who abdicates and says, well, I don't want the boy to get the wrong idea. I don't want my daughter to misunderstand. I just really just sort of let them go, because growing up wild and free, people who have that attitude are not successful fathers. And Paul said, as a father, I was among you. I was not afraid of you. I exhorted you. And the word exhort means to call to one, to call alongside, to call near. Literally, it has in it the idea of a father who sees his child wandering too far away and calls him to his side and says, come and walk beside me. It's a little dangerous here. It's a little rocky here. And he calls to his child, who may be running off to this side or that side, sort of frolicking. He says, come here, son, and walk with me. I'll take your hand. Paul said, that's the kind of preacher I was among you. I exhorted you. I called you to my side. I called you away from danger. I said, walk with me. And Paul said, I comforted you. It means to soothe, to speak tenderly, to sit down with them and to talk to them with tears in his eyes. Fathers who would not call their child away from dangerous areas A father who would not sit down with his children with tears in his eyes and comfort and speak to them of the dangers that they're facing and of the practices they're involved in that may be harmful to them is certainly not a very good father. And then he said, I charged you. Seemed like that might be a good practice if you're rearing children and you have some in college especially or university. You know what Paul meant when he said, I'm thinking about charging you. But that's not what he meant. He simply meant, I have charged you in that I have come to you and I have made a solemn appeal. And this is really a difficult word for us to relate to have a synonym for in our language. I charged you. He actually appealed to the very highest there was in himself and there was in the person. I appeal to you as a son. I appeal to you as a father. I charge you as Paul the aged on one occasion. As Paul the apostle. I appeal to you as a man of God. I appeal to you as brothers in Christ. Paul said, I was not among you as a coward, but I charged you, I comforted you, I exhorted you as a father. We live today in a critical period of time for things spiritual and perhaps things materially, physically, any way you want to look at them. We live in a critical time. And I think one of the reasons that we have had serious problems as churches, and I'm talking about serious problems in reaching others, is because we have not been believable. What we have done many times is to engage in what the advertising world calls hype. We have tried to out-hype the church. We have tried to out-hype the world, rather, as a church. Week before last, when I was in a revival effort, the pastor said, well, Brother Penn, we got a kind of a strong pull against us tonight. He said that one of the local churches was having a disco for Jesus after services, or after the ball game. I don't doubt what there are people who would think this would be a good idea. There must be. The idea of let's strip away the things of God and let's insert things that appeal to man. We're old and old-fashioned. And the Word of God, just because it's the Word of God, that we don't want this. We've got to have something new. And folk, the very best thing for us is something old. And that's the gospel and the truth of the Word of God. And it's the best for our young people. And it's the best for our old people. And it's the best for the middle-aged. It's the best for you and it's the best for me. Now, who's going to provide this kind of leadership? What do you want in your leadership? What do you desire in your leadership? What is the first thing you would write down if you were listing the things you wanted most in a preacher? I mean, if you were going to write things down, what would you write down as the very first thing? Now, this tells you a lot about yourself and your relationship to the church and your relationship to God. What would you demand? What do you respect in a preacher? What do you want in a preacher? Paul said, I came and I was among you. I lived this way, but evidently he didn't please everyone. There were evidently still those who said he's just out for the money. That's all he's doing it for. Paul said, I work night and day trying to avoid this accusation. What do you admire in a man of God? I think the primary concern today, and perhaps one of the most quoted statements that I hear, is that our preacher, he is a winner, and he goes with us. He's with us. I mean, he's right here with us at everything we do. You want to go to a ball game, he's at the ball game. You want to go yonder, you want to go here, he's fun. And he drinks coffee, he eats. I hear this continually, that this is a great flaw because pastors walk their own way. But it's not. You have to remember that he can't do it with everybody. So the best thing to do is to do it occasionally with everyone that he has an opportunity to do it with. There are people who want your attention every week, some twice a week. And you say, well, why doesn't the preacher just go along in order to get along? Because that's not what he's supposed to do. That isn't what God called him to do. God called him above everything else to be honest, to tell the truth, no matter when or where he is, to do what's honest and just and biblical. And every once in a while, you don't like it. And that's just human nature. And sometimes the preacher's wrong. Perhaps many times the preacher's wrong. Which just illustrates that he's human also. Now, I'm not an apostle. And y'all aren't the Thessalonian church. We don't need to make that kind of comparison. But we can say, we have the Bible. And we're a church. And we want to live our lives as close as we can to the Bible and to be the best church we can be in the sight of God, regardless of what the world says about us. The voluntarism that exists in a church where people cooperate together because of their love for God is one of the greatest strengths of that church. Will you stand with me, please, as we sing our hymn of invitation? And as we sing this morning, God speaks to your heart. You're here. And you say, I want to be a Christian, and I want to be a Christian in a Christian church. I want to be a Christian in a New Testament church. And I believe this is a New Testament church. I know that you can receive baptism that is honored in the Word of God. I know that you can find a place where you can study God's Word, where you can be a member of his church here at this place. If God speaks to you this morning, will you come?